All right, why don't we pray? Lord, we are thankful that you are a holy and righteous God. The fact that you are good is somewhat comforting, but it's also something that we should consider in light of our sinfulness. God, we are in need of much grace and much mercy. And so we thank you, God, for bestowing that upon those who are your own, those you have called, those you have chosen, those who have come to Christ with nothing in our hands, nothing of our works, nothing that we can offer you. And yet, simply trusting and putting our faith in the person and work of the Savior, the one and only mediator between God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for that gospel good news. We thank you for the refreshment that it is to our souls every day. And I pray, Lord, that as the younger ones have been dismissed for today, that they would learn, that they would seek you, that you would cause them to just be blessed today, Lord, through our teachers. And God, we continue to pray that you would bring more children and their parents, God, to grow in knowledge of the Savior, and to be given good news, God. So we need that, Lord, and we ask you for just your word to penetrate our hearts this morning, and whatever season of life that we're in, that it would be helpful and edifying, and we would not seek to just have this sit in the reservoir of our souls, God, but rather would be pouring out to those who are in need, maybe those who are younger or in a particular season of life of marriage or parenting. God, help us to be conduits in your hands, to encourage, God, and to bring a word of truth to those around us. And I pray, Lord, this is a especially blessed time this morning in your word. We thank you, Father, for all these things, especially for Christ himself. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we started a mini series, a subset of the series, talking about parenting last Sunday. We are going to do part two today. We're going to finish next week with part three, because there's so much. And in reality, this could be a very long series, but I'm wanting to make it digestible, and I'm wanting to make it appropriate for all of us. And so this followed up on three sermons about marriage and marriage under the Lordship of Christ. And the overall series is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in the family, in the home. And so we're kind of jumping off from Colossians 3, where we are in the text there. And just so you know, I'm taking this time and opportunity to preach and teach on these matters because we've come upon that in Colossians chapter 3, right? Those commands to husbands, to wives, to children, to parents. But I've been expanding and expounding on it more broadly than those actual two or three or four verses say. Why is that? Because I believe this kind of teaching is desperately needed these days. Okay? Teaching from God's Word about this particular subject and topic. It's missing, by and large, in today's church, not to mention the world. And I actually, as I was praying and thinking about it, I don't see any near future opportunity to teach this in a more expansive manner in like a parenting class or a marriage class, at least not for the foreseeable future. And so I would love to do that, but I'm going to take that's why I'm taking this time to expand on it a little more. This is not normal for when we approach verses in the Bible and we teach and preach expositionally. We go through the verses and we normally stick with what's in the text there, right? But we are broadening and expanding for those reasons. So I want everybody to know that. All right. So hopefully, again, that this is a blessing to each of us, however young or old we are, whether we're married or not, whether we're a bit older or younger. This is meant to be helpful and also meant to bring us together in the Word of Truth. Okay, we always, each of us, need God's Word. And so I pray that it would serve to build in our souls further confidence that God's Word and God's ways are better than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And as it says in Isaiah 55, and that it will accomplish its purpose for which He sent it. And so I believe we've seen the stark contrast between the world's ways. We're talking about marriage and parenting and this family stuff and everything so far in our sermon series. And hopefully the truth is what is holding fast in our hearts. All right, so if you want to look at your insert, there's an insert today, just to help you, because there's just a lot of information. Our theme has been that God gives parents and children clear instruction on their relationship so as to glorify Him as they follow His Word. And the outline that we submitted, and we're going to continue in today, is that faithful parenting involves following what the Bible teaches. Teaches about what? The parent's priorities, goal, challenges, and roles. As a brief review, we went over the parent's priorities and the parent's goal last Sunday. And hopefully that wasn't too shocking to you to understand that the Christian parent's role or priority is not first and foremost their children or first and foremost their family. And I say that because I know in my own heart we can make an idol out of anything, even good things, like our marriages, our children, our family, right? Our ministry. We can make an idol about anything. Calvin said that our hearts are idol making factories. And so I was wanting to emphasize that the Christian parent's priority, number one, is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with Him. He is all and in all, right? He's everything. And so that's our first priority. Next is commitment to our spouse. Okay, when we're considering even our priorities as parents. Okay, even before our children, our spouse is our next priority. This kind of goes in a bit of an order. And then come our family, our children. Okay, and then just on the heels of that is others, other people, which is church family, right? Which is non-believers. Maybe we have non-believers within our own extended families. Maybe we have next-door neighbors. We have friends. We have coworkers. Okay, all these people. So it's not to diminish importance and commitment to any of these groups of people. But first and foremost is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has my heart. He must have your heart if you're a Christian. So we are committed first and foremost to Him. He is supreme and He is sufficient. And this is Colossians 1 and 2. Next, we went over the parent's goal, and I included it on the insert there for you. A few of you asked me afterwards to repeat that statement, and that too may have come as a bit of a surprise to some. What is the parent's goal? And we listed a whole bunch of things that are good and good things that we want to have for our children and in our children, right? Including salvation, but really, the parent's goal is to be a faithful instrument in God's hands. Okay, to be a faithful instrument in God's hands. For actively bringing up our children according to biblical truths. According to biblical truths. And all this is under the overarching goal to bring glory to God. Right? What is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay? So being faithful it falls under that. And this is also a recurring truth that I want each of us to hold on to as we continue to listen through this today and next Sunday. Wow. Being faithful. Okay, faithfulness to God is our aim. Faithfulness to God is all we can do. That's our responsibility, right? So in other words, the results are not up to us as we parent our children. Okay, but what is up to us? What is within our power? What is in our responsibility? It's being faithful to do things according to God's word. Okay, being faithful, loyal to Him, true to Him, following Him in every area, every way. We are in control of how faithful we do this. Okay? And that is our goal. And then what do? We fully entrust to God, okay, all of the outcomes. We fully entrust, we pray like crazy. We ask God to bring salvation. We ask God to use our kids for serving Him. We ask God to use and to bless them and to grow them and for all the other wonderful things that they're called to be. So as I mentioned last week, these are all things that I and my wife have learned these past many years. Although when I consider the Vegas being married for 62 years now, that 18 or so of parenting seems really small. But anyway, it's more than a decade, and we've learned all this through biblical training classes, which the Lord exposed us to at the exact right time, shortly after Philip was born, maybe a year or so old he was. And so we've been able to learn and then make mistakes and been shown our many shortcomings through it all. But much more, we've experienced God's grace through all these parenting life experiences, and we continue to grow and continue to glean and learn through parenting, and as our kids go through a bit older seasons in life now. And then we learn through teaching and discipling others. So that's kind of the way that God has it, right? We're not to keep these things for ourselves, to be passed on. And so I want each of us, even our older folks, to remember that today. We are supposed to be used all the way to the end. And so the wisdom that God has given you through victories, through successes, through failures, God wants us to disciple others and help them. So for me and my wife, we've been very blessed by God to be convicted by His kindness and care toward us to do parenting His way. And we've been shown all the wrong ways that we were just, you know, we kind of learned growing up, or, you know, we were really convinced of through, you know, different ministries. We were shown the Bible, and we're so thankful that the one who says, "How blessed is the one man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." How gracious of God, and how faithful he is to his promise. How faithful he is to his promise for the one who delights in his law. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And it's not talking about financial prosperity there. It's talking about soul prosperity and spiritual fruit for yourself, spiritual fruit for those around you. And so this goes for, that promise is for both parents and children who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have submitted their lives to Him and are striving to follow after Him. So take heart in that. Take courage in that. Today, I want to pick up where we left off last week, and this will lead us into looking at the parents' roles. That's the next thing there. And we're going to, if you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, this is the parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 6. And there's going to be a few preliminary thoughts that I want to give to you before we get into our main points for today of the parents' roles. And look at Ephesians 6 verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And as we observe Scripture carefully, we're often surprised by what we see, are we not? Because again, in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Okay, what's the surprising word in that verse? Okay, it's fathers. Why do I say that? Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, children, okay, this is the command to children now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother. So when we get to verse 4, shouldn't we naturally expect Paul to then instruct moms and dads on how to relate to their children? But he doesn't say, parents, do not provoke your children. Instead, we see fathers. He addresses fathers also in Colossians 3, verse 21. Why is that? Well, remember again the context. The previous passage in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, is talking about the marriage relationship. It teaches on God's design for husbands and wives. And as we clearly saw a few Sundays ago, Paul gives a vision of home and family life. And there's a husband and a wife. And the husband is the lover and leader of the wife and family. And when husbands and wives start having children, then they're moms and dads, right? And so in verse 4 in chapter 6 of Ephesians, fathers are addressed because they're the ones who are ultimately responsible for leadership and for what happens in their homes. The parallel to that we see in the Bible goes way back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember, God approached Adam first after they sinned. God approached Adam, not Eve. He held him ultimately responsible, even though Eve was first to take the fruit and sin against God. So as we see this focus on fathers clearly in Scripture, it should be yet another wake-up call for us men. Many Christian men have not been taught the importance of this. And many either unthinkingly or just out of preference are focused primarily more on their careers and work and other things while neglecting the shepherding of their children. Other men are passing it on to their wives, or maybe leaving it to the schools, and slowly and gradually, they're losing touch with how their kids are actually doing spiritually and emotionally and relationally with others. Our society today, as I think we all clearly observe, is feeling the effects of the breakdown of the nuclear family, is feeling the effects of absentee fathers, and even passive or weak fathers who are in the home. All these truths about God's design in the home and family needs to be preached and taught and restored and supported and applied. I agree with Steve Lawson when he says, anarchy in the streets is the inevitable result of apostasy in the pulpit and the absence of fathers in the home. This is the tragic failure of male leadership. End quote. Fellow fathers, you should ask yourselves today, are your children being nurtured, disciplined, taught, and warned? You and I are the ones who are ultimately responsible to make sure that that's happening. And we do this in faithful obedience and trust in our Lord Jesus. We will answer to God for this great privilege and responsibility that He's given to us. So with that, I want us all to remember too, Faith Bible Church family, Christ is supreme and Christ is sufficient. Hey, I'm too weak for all this. You know, I'm too spiritually weak to hold up to God's standards. But Christ is sufficient. Christ in me is sufficient. And He's the one who's going to empower and enable us to do it. So last thing before we get into our points here, as a preliminary thought. Children, I want to address the children just for a moment. Children, you are required to honor and obey your parents. And we need to speak to these commands just for a moment that are in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. See, as both dad and mom hold the positions of authority and responsibility over their children, Paul instructs children to honor and obey them both. Not just the fathers, but as we just read, obey your parents. So we need to believe God. Hey, are you hearing me? We need to believe God that authority and obedience of our children are good things. Okay, contrary to what the world thinks about all this, Paul says, again, in Ephesians 6, verse 1, giving explanation as to why children should obey their parents. What does he say? For this is right. This is right. Hear that, children? Why should you obey your parents according to Ephesians 6, 1? For this is right. Okay, meaning that this is good. It's fitting. It's appropriate. It's right. It's right according to God, according to Jesus Christ, for children, for you children to obey your parents. Again, we all need to hear this in today's world where any form of authority is looked down on. Obedience seems like such an oppressive word. But children, and by children I mean those who are still living in the home, living with your parents in the home. When you're living as an adult and you have grown-up responsibilities, adult responsibilities, and you're paying your own bills, hey, this no longer applies to you, or applies way, 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 way less at that point. And especially when you start your own family, when you get married, hey, you are no longer required to obey your parents. Okay, you're always to honor your father and mother, right? I'm 50. My parents are in their 80s. Okay, I'm no longer required to obey my parents, but yet I'm called to honor them, okay, till my last breath or their last breath. So we need to remember that. Honor your parents. Children, you are to both honor and obey them. So listen, kids, when you submit to your parents' God-given authority, you are receiving your first experience of loving, firm authority. And this is meant to prepare you to one day submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Submit to God as your authority in life. One pastor wrote, "Learning to enjoy your parents' authority is the first step towards welcoming God's authority." End quote. And it might be helpful for you kids, and maybe even us parents, to learn and maybe to be reminded of what obedience means. This is a command from God that you obey your parents. Be obedient to your parents. It's a continual thing. This is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's God's command to you, children. And let me just mention three quick things here for you. Obedience doesn't mean listening to your mom or dad after the second or third or fourth time that they told you to do something. Did you know that? That's called delayed obedience. Okay, delayed obedience equals disobedience. Obedience means doing what you're told the first time you're told. Son, daughter, time for you to take a shower now. Okay. 3 minutes later. Son, daughter, are you in the shower? Not yet, I'm finishing my homework, or I just want to finish this game real quick. 3 minutes later. Son, daughter, why aren't you in the shower yet? I will, in a minute. Okay, 10-15 minutes later, they're in the shower. Because that is disobedience. It's disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Second thing, partial obedience is not obedience. Example, dear child, finish your vegetables. Child eats meal, leaving one third of the veggies on his plate or her plate. Partial obedience is not obedience. It's disobedience. Hey, last quick thing. Outward obedience with a bad attitude. Okay, external obedience with the wrong heart attitude is also not what God means when he says, children, obey your parents. Stomping your feet at what they say, or doing things with a grumbling spirit, is disobedience, both to God and to your parents. This would also not be honoring your parents, as verse 2 of Ephesians 6 says. Okay? Honor your parents. Show respect to them. Esteem your parents highly. Okay, regard them with a certain level of reverence even. Honor them. God requires obedience to be complete and without complaint. I don't know if some of you have ever heard that before, but we need to take God's word seriously. And when it's a command that we need to obey if we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay, because we want to obey everything that He says. And so, kids, I want to ask, how are you doing with obedience to your parents? How are you doing with that? And what would your parents say if I were to ask them how you're doing with obedience? And I want you to think about that today, this week, and into next week. We'll talk a little bit more next week about these things. Can I give you something all for free? Hey, we've talked about the concept of appeal in our family, just to lighten it up a little bit. Appeal, right? This is a helpful concept we've applied in our home, and it's the use of a respectful appeal. For example, in certain cases, child has a certain reason, some sort, why they don't want to do something that they're told to do, or they have a different suggestion or different idea. You know what? Kids, you still need to obey. You need to obey what your parents told you to do. At least be on the way to doing what you're told. But as you're doing it, you are allowed to make an appeal. And we've defined that in our home as asking with a contented heart, which will be satisfied whether the parents say yes or no. Right? Because our trust and our satisfaction is in Jesus. And so with that heart, you come before your parents, make the appeal, and sometimes the answer is yes. Okay, but whether it's yes or no, you are going in with that question, with that appeal, determined that you're going to be content no matter what. Okay? So that's part of us growing in our trust in God. So back to the parents. We will say a little bit more about the kids next week, but Ephesians 6:4 again says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mentioned last Sunday that part of bringing up, training our children is to nourish them. Hey, that's such a great word. Because it captures the sense of tenderness and care. Just in the Old Testament, that same word is used as a mom feeding her infant. Ephesians 5:29, it describes Christ's care for the church, nourishing and cherishing the church. To nourish something is to feed, to care for, to make sure it's strong and healthy. So verse 4 says we, parents, are to bring up, nourish our children in a couple ways. Okay? It says discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that leads us to our parenting roles. What is the parent's roles? Today we're going to go over two of the roles. In your insert, there's five blanks there. There's no way we're going to get through all five. We're going to do good to get through two today. So feel free to write over all that. There's more room in your insert also for writing. But parents, we are on a mission. It's a mission for Christ, our beautiful Savior, and our wonderful Lord. We are His ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. That means we represent Him, right? Ambassadors represent those who are there standing for. We represent Him to the world and to our children as well. So, we as parents are to be faithful stewards. There it is again. Faithfulness. We're to be faithful stewards in using biblical truths and principles to raise our children. As Paul says, we are to call our children to be reconciled to God. That's the context of 2 Corinthians 5. And to serve the Lord. There's a number of different roles that we take on as parents in order to fulfill that mission of biblical parenting. The first one is this. The parent as disciplinarian. That's your blank. That's your first blank there if you're taking notes. As disciplinarian. The word discipline may bring to mind harshness or authoritarianism or some out-of-date concept to people. For example, when children are young, the Bible does prescribe use of the rod or spanking as part of discipline. In some states today, this is against the law. So we need to have a correct understanding of biblical discipline. It essentially means training. It does involve correction. And yes, it does involve use of spanking and other ways to correct our children. And so let us look first at a few characteristics of unbiblical discipline. All right, this is all under the first point there. Unbiblical discipline. So we're getting the right idea, and sometimes it's good to look at the negative, the wrong ways. Disciplining to excessively control our children. Okay, disciplining to excessively control our children. That's wrong. That's wrong because it depends on discipline to control the child rather than using it to point them to God. Okay, by showing them their sin and then correcting them. So it overemphasizes correction. It overemphasizes the discipline without the balance of instruction and teaching. Ephesians 6:4, that simple verse, gives balance. Both teaching, disciplining, instructing, and admonishing. We're going to see that in the parent's next role, but we have a ways to go before we get there. Second unbiblical way, unbiblical discipline, is disciplining in a sinful or uncontrolled anger. Okay, sinful or uncontrolled anger. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Fathers, especially, but mothers too, when we explode on our children, okay, whether that's verbally or just as we're administering a spanking or discipline in some physical way, that's not biblical discipline. We need to watch our words. We need to watch our actions, even our demeanor, okay, that they're not coming from a heart of sinful anger. And we can make all the excuses in the world, right? You had a really hard day. Things didn't just pan out. It was just really, really difficult at work. Maybe there's conflict with the spouse or some unrelated issue, and we're taking it out on our kids. Okay, this is unbiblical. This is coming from a spirit of anger and not love, and so it's wrong. Last way, unbiblical discipline. Disciplining as mere punishment. Disciplining as mere punishment. This is unbiblical. And we're talking about just giving spankings and using the rod. We don't do that merely to punish the child for disobedience. It's for the sake of correction. It's to show that there are consequences for sinful behavior. And that is incredibly important for children to learn. We're living in a world right now that everybody feels entitled to not just being left alone, but being entitled to things that they haven't even earned whatsoever. And so kids need to learn that there's consequences for sinful behavior. And sometimes those consequences are painful. Okay, this is a real life lesson. And it helps to discourage repeat offenses. Let me just read you this string of Proverbs, all right? Proverbs, talking about the rod. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who withholds his rod, okay, that's discipline correction, right? Hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Lastly, Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Okay? So, point is this. It's not just punitive. Okay? It's corrective. And ultimately, it's to point him to the Savior. Because they're going to keep sinning. And it shows them clearly that they can't keep the law. And so they must go to the one who saves them from that. So, let's look at a few essentials of biblical discipline, okay? Just a couple here. Those are wrong ways. Those are unbiblical things. Biblical discipline, first, is loving. Biblical discipline is loving. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines us, believers, fathers, mothers, adults, all believers. He disciplines us out of His love for us. Verse 10 of Hebrews 12 says, He disciplines us for our good. Hey, it's for our blessing, our benefit, our holiness. Likewise, we parents, we lovingly discipline because this is God's command, and we seek to do it with the heart and character of God who loves us deeply. Administering loving discipline to our children comes with a promise. In the very next verse in Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Right? Those of you who are in the spanking season still know that. Right? It's a story of the dad who told his young son before spanking him, son, this is going to hurt you more than it. No, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the young son said, maybe it will, but not in the same place. The promise in verse 11, it seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. It will yield what God promises. So we need to be faithful to do it, but in a loving, loving way. Biblical discipline also sets limits. It's loving and it sets limits. Limits are the boundaries of daily life that allow you to help your child develop good habits of character and conduct. Right? So discipline, correction, and it's not only the rod. There's other ways that we also discipline our children. But example of setting boundaries and limits, a general schedule for your children that teaches them to meet responsibilities. What kind of responsibilities? Sometimes it's simple grooming. You know, we need to continually train our children to have their teeth brushed in the morning, their hair combed, and just be presentable as they come to the table. Housework, homework, exercise, sports, music, or art practice, daily devotions with the Lord. Setting this general schedule, it naturally gives boundaries, beneficial boundaries for your children. Limiting other things helps us to cultivate and train into the child's life patterns, blessed habits, which, when they get older, they must own for themselves. Own for themselves. Setting these kinds of limits also protects our children from things that they cannot handle. Okay, remember, parents, just even if your kids are whether they're elementary school aged or middle school aged or high school aged, our children are young, they're young people, and in their youth, they're gullible, they're naive, they're also curious. So exposure to sin and evil and perversion is all around us. It's all the time. It's accessible in many different ways, many different devices. If we parents are not responsible and overseeing and shepherding all of this and not setting boundaries and limits, it's a recipe for disaster. Our children who are not yet matured, they're still young in their development, cannot process the wickedness in the world with the maturity of an adult. So us providing limits and setting boundaries and giving schedules, it helps to protect their hearts and souls and their eyes and ears. And we all know the examples I'm talking about. Internet, social media, YouTube. Parents, do you even know what your kids are watching on YouTube? Movies, music, things that they're hearing. Video games, there's perverse video games also. Hey, just by the way, parents, we are talking about these things during our youth nights. We started it last Friday and we're going to continue on the next few. But I want to ask too, exposure to evil through schoolmates, friends, acquaintances. Do you know who your child's friends are? And do you know what they're like? Do your children need protection from exposure to others who are rebellious or misbehaving? Okay, we would do well as responsible parents to set limits and standards and talk about these things with your child. The younger the child, the more training and nurture and limits they need, and they need just more stricter ways to use their time. The wise use of time, the good choice of friends, self-control in leisure time are all things that kids need constant shepherding on. And then, as their responsibility grows, and they start taking ownership of things themselves, they get older, and then you give more freedom. Hey, with responsibility comes more freedom. And so, to sum up here, biblical discipline is not harsh. It's not done out of anger or pride or frustration or worry. It's not overly controlling or merely punitive, but it's loving, like our Lord is loving. And it does set limits in that love and wisdom, seeking to protect our children and instill godly, good habits, life habits, and godly character for the rest of their lives. As we let our children know that God is concerned with their behavior, and it's not just us that's concerned, we need to give much encouragement. A lot of encouragement is needed. And we're not going to get to it on our third point today, but that's the third point. So with encouragement is also prayer. We need God's help. We need to pray a lot. We need the people who are on our knees beseeching and asking God. We should expect that problems will reoccur and need to be revisited and addressed again, and sometimes again, and again, and again. Sin and bad habits reappear with our children, just like it does with us. And so, we need to trust the Lord. He is faithful, always faithful, and He even uses our mistakes for good and for His own glory. So next in the parents' roles here, that was the parent as disciplinarian. Our second point is the parent as teacher. The parent as teacher, and we're getting this again simply from Ephesians 6:4, which says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The parent as teacher, instruction. There's two sub-points here, okay? How do we teach and what do we teach? How do we teach our children? First is through example, okay, through our own example. Okay, this includes the testimony of our own lives. Right? We love Philippians 1:21, don't we? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We love that, right? But the question is, does the example of our daily living show that to our kids? Really? For you to live is Christ? He's everything? You follow Him in every single area, every single day? And to die is gain? You really believe that, Dad? Is it true of us in our daily living? Our testimony of how God saved us from our sins, how He is growing us spiritually, how He continues to bless us in life, this should be evident to all those around us, especially our children. This is for both moms and dads. We're models for them to follow. What do they see of Christ's lordship and of Christ Himself in our day-to-day living? We have opportunities to teach this in that Deuteronomy 6 way, right? As we rise up, as we go to bed, as we go out the door, as we sit in our homes, doing errands. Okay, this is in the daily milieu of life. Our example through life's different circumstances teaches our children how a Christian adult lives. Okay, whether it's normal times or happy times or times of trial or sorrow or tragedy, failure, sickness, all of these things, all of them are situations and occasions for us to demonstrate God's power and the relevance of God's Word. And we are examples as we follow and we show them God's Word through all those things. How else do we teach our children besides our example? By informal Q&A, questions and answers. Informal Q&A. In Exodus chapter 12 and Joshua chapter 4, God instructed His people to use symbols like the Passover ceremony or by telling them to erect memorial stones in the case of Joshua 4 before they crossed the Jordan River. And those symbols, those signs would cause their children to ask questions about the things that He wanted them to learn and remember. And so the principle for us, one of the principles for us, is to learn to ask our children thought-provoking questions and have a discussion. Okay, this can be very informal, over the dinner table, or maybe while you're driving in the car on a road trip, okay, whenever. We should invite and encourage our children's questions as well. Right? Sometimes we ask them thought-provoking questions and they in turn ask us a very thought-provoking question. So we need to be ready. But we also need to be available. We need to look for these opportunities. Be listening for questions that they have. They might not even ask them. It might be in some things that they're saying. So we need to be alert and pick up on, well, maybe they don't want to ask it, but they're asking just by what they're saying. So in all these times, we are pointing to God, pointing to His Word, and causing them to reflect on Him. Okay, how else do we teach our children? One more. Through example, by informal question and answer. The third thing is by formal teaching times. Formal teaching times. By this, I simply mean that it would be wise for us as parents to set apart some time for family devotions, okay, for family worship even, including prayers together out loud. Okay, we need to train up our children like this. Singing praises to God. Hey, we're thankful that some of us play instruments in our family, but you don't need instruments. All you need is the instrument of God's voice, and you can sing. When our kids were younger, many times we would read a good book together. Hey, Pilgrim's Progress, or a book about the missionaries, or what have you. And this doesn't have to be super formal, but it's just a little bit different from that informal Q&A that happens in the everyday life. There's actually a lot of fun and spontaneous humor that happens along the way, as well as sober and serious times of discussion. So making devotions, worship, teaching times a normal part of your family culture, when your children are younger, it helps immensely for it just to be normal as they get older. It's not just this weird, unexpected thing. But I would encourage parents who maybe have not done this as a pattern, don't be discouraged by that. Okay, start somewhere. Start just with prayer. Start just with sharing a verse. Start with, you know, just little things and build from there. All right, last thing here under parent as teacher. What to teach? What to teach? And it's pretty obvious that, you know, just everything, right? We're supposed to teach them everything that's in God's Word, and we want to teach them everything that we can. But I just want to give you a few essential things, right? The first thing is fear of God. Fear of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, we know this verse well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord. I've shared this with you many times in the past, but my favorite definition of that is cultivating and honoring awareness of the presence and character of God. Okay? What does it mean to fear the Lord? To cultivate an honoring awareness of the presence and character of God. We need to teach this foundational aspect of life from childhood. This fear, this reverence, this awe, this admiration for God, this submissive fear is the foundation of all spiritual knowledge and wisdom, according to the Proverbs. Our kids must learn what it is to know God, to worship God, and to please God. And this is all, falls all under the fear of the Lord. That is an incredibly essential thing that we are to be teaching our children. The second thing, and next week we're going to go more into that as far as the parents' roles, but I'll leave it at that today. Second thing, what to teach, submission and obedience to authority. Submission and obedience to authority. We kind of went over it a little bit before speaking to the children. And even last Sunday's introduction, I went over those primary areas of authority that God has placed in the world, right? With Him at the top of the chain of command. For kids, where are you? Sorry, but you're basically at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. Okay, we all, be encouraged that all of us, even your parents, even grandparents, we all have some authorities that we need to submit to in life, as we talked about last week. But, kids, you have pretty much all authorities over you and above you. But parents, these areas of authority, parents, teachers, church elders, government leaders, as children recognize and obey these God-ordained authorities, again, they are learning to obey God and submit to God's authority. So that is, it just bears repeating how essential that is to teach our children and train them up in that, in the importance of that. Third thing is how to deal with our sin. Well, how to deal with sin, first of all. Okay, how to deal with sin. Why is this important? Because they're going to sin pretty much every day. Right? So wouldn't it be helpful, parents, for us to teach them how to deal with sin? And so, first of all, how to deal with their own personal sin. How to deal with their own personal sin. Parents, we teach that by our own example, once again. Okay, going back to our role and our the way we do it. How do we deal with our own sin? What do we do when we sin? When we sin against our kids, or we sin against our spouse, or we sin against a church family member. Hey, whether it's anger or impatience or unkind words, etc. We need to teach by our own modeling, by going to the Word. Hey, that we take responsibility for our sins. We confess them. We forsake them. We apologize. We seek forgiveness. Hey, this means no blame shifting, right? Because this is everybody's tendency, right? It was his fault. It was her fault. But she did this. No making excuses. Oh, I was just tired. No rationalizing. No minimizing the offense, right? We've all heard that one, right? It wasn't that big a deal, though. And we've even said that probably about ourselves. We need to teach our children that God requires humble confession and repentance when we sin, when they sin. Repentance is that change of mind and heart that leads to change of behavior. We need to teach them that as their sins are confessed up to God, to those, and confessed to those who are sinned against, apologies, teach them how to make an apology, and receiving forgiveness from others, this must be made verbally. And that is what leads to biblical resolution of conflict. And it brings such wonderful restoration and forgiveness and freedom in Christ. So dealing with their own personal sin. The other thing is dealing with others' sin. Okay? Especially when there's siblings involved, that's going to happen every so often. Dealing with others' sin. And it could include friends, include parents. We need to show them what God's Word says about that. We need to explain that the Bible says there are times to actually flee from those who are sinning, so we don't get caught up in their sin as well. Proverbs chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals, right? The Bible also teaches about the importance of not returning evil for evil. So how do we deal with other people's sin? We don't sin against them in return. Rather, Romans 12, it says, return good for evil. Jesus says, do good, bless your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Romans 12 again also stresses the importance of being a peacemaker. Insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, okay? Even if they've offended you, even if they've done you wrong. And so, along with that, we must teach our children the importance of forgiving others, right? Forgiving others. Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And this is a gut check for us parents, right? Have we asked for forgiveness when we sin against our children or our spouse? Have we been quick to forgive those who have sinned against us? Okay, as God forgave you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, Colossians 3, right? And so, this is the way we teach how to deal with others' sin. All right, I'm just going to list the rest of these out without explanation. Okay, other things that we ought to be teaching our children. Okay, biblical communication, right? How to speak to one another and how to listen to each other. Biblical communication, very important, very important. Loving and serving others. Right? These seem like very, very basic things, but parents, what do we need to continually be shepherding and teaching our children? Loving and serving others. How about this? How to deal with desires, expectations, and disappointments. Okay, all of those things are part of life. A disappointment is going to be a part of life. There's going to be things that you plan and want to do, but you can't do it. Somehow God shuts it down, whatever circumstance happens. You want to go to Disney World, you spent weeks planning on going there, and it was closed, or whatever. You couldn't make it. Something else came up. We need to learn how to deal with disappointments, our own expectations, our own desires. Another thing, how to handle trials biblically. Okay, according to the Bible, how to handle trials, because trials are coming. Okay, troubles are coming. Sorrow is coming to you, kids. Parents, we know this. How do you deal with them according to God's Word and not just according to our flesh or according to our hearts? Trusting God by Jerry Bridges is a great, great book that speaks on that. A few more here. Stewardship. Stewardship. What do I mean by that? We need to teach our children stewardship. How to handle and take care of their time and their abilities and their money and their stuff. Okay, again, we're going to talk about some of this during our Youth Friday night, so you're going to be helped there. But stewardship, we need to teach our children these things. Who's going to teach them? A biblical work ethic. A biblical work ethic. Okay, teaching them diligence, working hard, what God says about working heartily. Lastly, we need to teach them the gospel. We need to teach them the gospel. And again, this is a whole point next Sunday as part of the parents' roles. So in other words, there's much that we need to teach our children. Okay, that was the list of 10. But let us understand and be comforted that we, parents, fathers, mothers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the greatest teacher in the world who's ever existed, the greatest teacher of all history, okay, Jesus Christ Himself. And we have the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor. He's our advocate. He's by our side, always being our helper and providing wisdom from His Word. Right? Next week, we'll go over the last three of the parents' roles, and I pray that it'll be encouraging to all of us, and I pray that today has been helpful. And if this was a reminder to some of you, praise the Lord. This was new, and it was a lot to take in. Praise the Lord, and let's continue to help each other learn and grow in our biblical parenting under the Lordship of Christ. Father, thank You for this time, and once again, the clarity of the Scriptures that You have breathed out. And thank You that it is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness. I thank You that it is adequate, God, to equip us for every good work. God, we need it. We're thankful that we have been submitted to its wisdom and its treasures. And I pray, Lord, that we would apply them this week. I pray for our precious, dear, beloved children, God, that they would take Your word to heart and think about their obedience and honoring of their parents. And also our fathers and mothers, our precious fathers and mothers, God, who You gave such a wonderful stewardship, such gifts of our children. I pray, Lord, that they would be faithful, that we would be faithful to You, to Your word, and we would entrust the results to You, that You would stay true to Your promise to bear fruit. So thank You, God, for all these things and for this time we've had together and for this whole worship service. We pray, Lord, that it has been pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.